one touch from the Savior changed everything. You know, every day I think it's important to be in a place of gratefulness, be in a place where you're mindful of what God has done for us and what God has done inside of us. Because I say that because He has done what He's done for us there. You know, it must not stay there. It must compel us to go. It must compel us to bring this message of hope, this message of love, this message of grace and truth to those around about us. You know, I think we are compelled from three different directions to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, as you look at society, if you look around you, you know, this week we were away at conference. But in some ways while I'm at conference, I'm in a bit of a bubble because I don't watch the news. I'm in my own little world. And then when I put the TV on, I see, and it becomes very evident to me anyway, that Jesus is needed more than ever. You know, like those terrible events that happened in Las Vegas, Jesus is needed there. So we have to just look externally to see that the world needs the message and hope of Jesus Christ. You know, and I think there's this another compulsion. And this other compulsion, it comes from within us, is when you and I experience Jesus, it can no longer be contained within us. At conference this week, one of the speakers, his name was Joel Cave. And he's a speaker on the Gold Coast. Well, he's a pastor from the Gold Coast. And he said this one liner that just jumped out on the page to me. And it says, "What if your willingness to be uncomfortable leads to someone else's eternal comfort?" Out of a heart that has experienced His love, out of a heart that has experienced His peace and hope, we are then compelled to share this with the world around us. You know, it cannot just be about you or I and the great times and memories of where Jesus has touched me and you. We need to have this compulsion that springs forth from within us and allows us to focus on the world around about us. So there is this compulsion to share the message of Jesus Christ from the outside, from within, and then there's this compulsion from above. You see, Jesus' final words to His followers was, "I want you to go into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So there is this compulsion that we would take what God has entrusted to us and commissioned to us and given us authority to go into the world around about us. But I don't know if you're anything like me. One of me is enough. But some things in life, we can have similarities. I've found that this compulsion, when it's strong enough, will override inconvenience and fear in our lives. Because if I'm honest, it's not always easy to reach out. You know, am I the only one that thinks that? Or is it easy for you? Some people it's easier than others. But I think there's a couple of inherent fears in our lives that when it comes to reaching out, which limits and stops us. But maybe it's only for me. And if it's only me, that's okay. But I think we have these fears. You know, maybe one of those fears or concerns is, I don't know all the information. I don't have all the answers. If someone asks a particular question, I don't want to make Jesus look stupid, so it's easier for me to say nothing. I want to set your heart at ease today. You don't need to know all the answers. It's okay to not know the answers. It's okay to say, I can get back to you. You're not in class, you're not in school. At the start of the year, I said to my students, I said, in my class, there's no hands up. And they all looked at me as if to say, what? Because who knows, like when I was at school, hands up meant you knew the answer. And hands down meant either A, I don't know the answer, or B, I don't really want to give the time of day and don't care, so I'm just going to keep my hand down because I don't talk. But who knows that when I say no hands up, I'm going to ask anyone. They've got to be engaged. Well, you're not at school. It's not like you've got to give an answer. I don't know how many times I've said to parents, I'll get back to you. Or I've said to someone, I don't know the answer to that. This week someone inboxed me on Facebook. I've been inboxing them for a couple of years now and they still haven't come through the door yet. I'm still believing they will. And he asked me this question. I won't say the question because it don't look silly. But he asked me this question. And my reply was, I don't know the answer. Can you leave it with me for half an hour and I'll get back to you? We don't need to know all the answers. You're not being quizzed. It's not like a teacher picking on you in class. Maybe fear overcomes your body. Maybe you get the opportunity to minister to someone and fear overtakes your body. Fear can grip us and actually stops us from reaching our world. Another thing that can stop us is, what if nothing happens? What if I pray for someone and nothing happens? Do you want to know something? This happens all the time. It's okay. It's okay. I don't know how many times I've prayed for different people and nothing's happened. It's okay. But I can still remember those times I've prayed for someone and something has actually happened. Don't let this idea of what if something doesn't happen limit or stop you from ministering to someone or sharing the good news with someone. Because when it does happen, it changes their world. It changes their life. It changes the trajectory of their life. This morning, don't allow the negatives that can come around about us, because one thing I've learned, there's always a danger, there's always a fear with reaching out to others. But I've found that the risk is so worth the reward. One thing I've learned is that whenever I pray for someone, whenever I share the gospel with someone, it's not my authority that is going to heal them. It's not my authority that's going to get them saved. As a matter of fact, Paul says these words. He said, I sowed, then Apollos came along and watered, but God brings the increase. Our responsibility is to sow, and someone else waters, and that's it. I can't bring forth the healing. I can't bring forth the salvation. It's actually God adding to our sowing and our watering that brings the increase. That takes a whole lot of pressure off you and I. I just have to do what God asks me to do. I can't bring the increase. So all I'm actually required to do is sow and water. And that makes it really, really simple and really, really easy because we are compelled by the love of Christ. The title of my message this morning is simply the word, reach. The definition of the word reach is the extent or range of someone's application, their effect or their influence in the world around about them. So reach is a range of how you and I can affect others around about us. Reach is used in many different sectors of our society. You can see reach used in business. Reach used in marketing. You reach so many different people with a marketing campaign. Your social media accounts have reach. We all have different types of reach. We all have a different number of followers and different numbers of people who like things. I was going to put a couple of photos up. Throughout the week, Tone and I, we shared our 7-year wedding anniversary. Woo, yes. Anyway, as you do, you put a post on Facebook to say you love the one you love. And it validates the love when you put it on Facebook, doesn't it? It makes it real. You know, like in this day and age, they say unless it's Facebook official, it's not official. So this is Facebook official. But anyway, Tone puts his post on Facebook about how much he loves me. And then I'm compelled that I must do one as well. So I do one as well. But you want to know what I noticed? My reach is far less than Tone's. I was going to take a photo of her so you could just see how much reach she had. And then I was going to take a photo of mine. I think she had something like 295 likes and about 30 comments. And when you look at mine, I think I had 3 likes and 1 comment. My reach is far less than hers in a social media sense. Reach. In boxing, one of the greatest measurements they use is reach. If you have a longer reach than the other fighter, you can normally get the first punch in. In basketball, they use the term reach. In AFL, the ruckman. One thing that I've learned over the years is I've watched sport. Sport is one area that has a lot of reach. You know, like in AFL, the ruckman, they throw the ball up at the centre bounce, if you don't know. And anyway, they throw the ball up and it's the ruckman who has to jump and try and tap it to his rovers down below and get the ball rolling. And so when what happens is they each year they do this, they have picks, they pick players and so forth. And what they have to do is they go to a training camp before they pick these players. And one thing that people have to do at training to prove themselves is they have to run and jump or jump and touch this to see how high it can reach. And it's sort of like this every centimetre they must have a bar that twirls around. It shows how high you can reach. And if you can't reach a particular level, they're going to say, no, I'm not going to pick you as a ruckman because I want my team to have the advantage because he can tap it down to his players. So in AFL, we have this terminology of reach for a ruckman. As sons and daughters of God, we all have reach as well. Some have a greater reach. Some have a larger platform. But it's not actually about how great our reach is or how large our reach is, but rather it's that we are actually reaching. It's that we are applying ourselves. It's that we are having an effect on someone else's life and that we are influencing our world for good. This morning I want to look at reach in 2 different ways. And I'm learning more and more about this life principle that you can only reach out to the extent with which we reach up. If you and I don't reach up and be full of our Savior's grace and love, it's that we can't actually reach out as we'll be reaching out of a place of emptiness, and emptiness will never bring forth fruitfulness in anyone's life. It's imperative for us to reach up in order to reach out. Can you remember that time? Can you remember that moment when you made contact with Jesus and everything changed? Remember that moment when he made contact with your life and everything changed? For me, I can clearly remember. You know, I remember as a 5-year-old saying the sinner's prayer and going, yeah, I'm a Christian. But when you're 5, you're just piggybacking on your parents' faith. And I can remember this time in my teenage years where Jesus found me and it changed everything. I remember this time at university where I had to do an assignment and the assignment was about me. How strange is that? I'm going to become a teacher and they want me to do an assignment about me. I thought, well, I don't really want to let people in too much. So I did the assignment on my relationship with Jesus. And I remember in that moment, God clearly touched me again and changed me again. The moment gives you and I the ability. That moment compels me to love, compels me to reach out. And that's what I enjoyed about Nick sharing communion, about what the cross means to her personally. Because when you think about the cross on a personal level, it compels us. We can't just keep it there. This morning, would you let me read a story out of Mark 5? And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you would have heard this story. It's a story about a lady who has a blood disease for 12 years. She encounters Jesus and is made whole again. The story begins with a man named Jairus. He's a religious leader and he comes to Jesus begging, saying, "Jesus, would you come with me? My daughter's sick. Would you come to my house and pray for her that she would be healed?" And we know that the daughter's about to die. And from here, Jesus says, "Yeah, let's go to your house. Let's pray for your daughter." And then on the way to this mission, Jesus gets interrupted on that mission by this lady. And how about we start reading from verse 25? It says, "A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him." Remember that word, behind him. "She came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, 'If I can touch his robe, I will be healed.'" I feel like every time I've preached over the last 3 or 4 months, I've preached on Mark 5. You know, and every time I've found myself reading it, there's something else that's been downloaded. When I read there, I feel like I've just sat in there for months now. So I'm not apologizing, but I'm just saying that that's where I've been a lot lately. You see, there is something significant and powerful about this woman's self-talk. You see, this lady said, if only I touch his robe. You see, she didn't say she required a face-to-face dialogue with Jesus. She didn't say, "I need him to come to my house." She didn't say all these different things that she required to get a healing. She just said, "If only." She didn't say, "He must come to me." She didn't say, "If I go there today and he wants me healed, he'll point me out in the crowd." I wonder what your statement is this morning. It actually says, "If only. If only I can sneak up behind him. If only I can not cause a scene and just touch his robe." I wonder what your statement is this morning to make contact with the Savior of the world. This woman was strategic in her interaction with Jesus. As I read the story, I can see that she has been deliberate about and processed it as to far to determine where she was required to be to make contact with the Savior of the world. It says in the word that she came in from behind him to make contact with him. I wonder what your approach is to make contact with Jesus today. I wonder if you were like the woman and were deliberate about how you were going to actually make contact with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. You see, this woman was in a position of desperation, and one of her greatest attributes was that she chooses to deliberately position herself to actually make contact with the Savior of the world. Just imagine it. That's what I try to do when I read the Bible. Like us blokes, it's a bit hard for us to imagine this one. But just imagine a cut finger that just bleeds nonstop for 12 years. That would be so annoying. Just imagine, I reckon you would get to the place of desperation. You'd get to the place where you say, "I'm sick of my situation. I'm sick of how things are going on." And it's from her current situation that she is propelled to make contact and receive the new. You might be here this morning and something in this message is resonating in your spirit. Hey, would you strategically position yourself to make contact with Jesus? You see, she comes in from behind and she is saying, "Man, I just need to make contact. I just need to make contact with the hem of his garment this morning." I wonder what your approach is to make contact. One thing I believe is it's not about our approach, but rather it's that we approach. I know that when we make contact, things in that moment, things in an instant change and shift. And then it says in verse 29, it says, immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been made healed of her terrible condition. Have you ever felt a touch and know that something in that instant, in that moment, was changed? You know, and as the story goes on, we can see that Jesus stops and questions his disciples as to who touched him. You know, and his disciples, they're quick to dismiss the question as there was a large crowd around about Jesus. You know, I'm not actually sure how large the crowd was that day. You know, I don't know if it was 100 people. I don't know if it was 1,000 people. But what I do know as I read the story is that people, they must have been touching Jesus. People must have been brushing up against Jesus. People didn't make a deliberate contact, but they just brushed up against Jesus. I believe lives could have been changed that day. People could have been healed that day. Then this woman actually positions herself to make contact, positions herself to receive from him. This morning, don't just brush up against Jesus. This morning, don't just brush up against Jesus, but rather would you position yourself to make contact with him? And from verse 30 it says, Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. You and I can only reach out to the extent and measure with which we reach up. This morning, would you and I reach up again and touch the Savior of the world? You know, I spoke a few weeks ago about one of the greatest tragedies is that people enter his house and leave without actually encountering and making contact with Jesus. So when we come into the house of God, would you be strategic about how we're going to make contact with Jesus? As you wake tomorrow morning, how are you going to make contact with Jesus? I love this passage because it's in an instant. In an instant, this lady who has a blood condition for 12 years, and she goes from being an outcast. Under the law, she was unclean. She was supposed to be isolated from society. And in a moment, she goes from being an outcast to Jesus saying, you're my daughter. Nowhere else in Scripture, in Jesus' 3 years of ministry, did he refer to anyone else as his daughter. And here in this moment, he is saying to this lady, because you positioned yourself, because you made contact with me, even though society may say you're an outcast, even though society may say you're this, you are that, because you've encountered me, I now call you daughter. In a moment, in an instant, identity was changed. Relationship was changed. This morning, maybe with you and I making contact with the Savior of the world, is that our identity, who others have said we are, can totally be reversed, and God can declare over your life, you are a son, you are a daughter. In an instant, 12 years of blood disease dries up. She is totally healed. You see, this story, it's the greatest of exchanges. It's an exchange that has taken place in each of our lives. And because of that exchange, because our identity has changed, Because our relationship has changed, we are compelled to go. This morning, would you reach up? Would you touch the Savior of the world? It changes absolutely everything. The second reach I want to look at is our ability to reach out. Reaching out only comes through having a vibrant relationship with Jesus. You see, the heart of God is that He wants to locate, He wants to find, and He wants to set free and bring salvation and deliverance to His creation. You see, Jesus stepped on planet Earth. And when He stepped on planet Earth, He had this mission statement. And now this mission statement is our mission statement. He said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." I think in our society, I think in church, we need to get the concept of lost back. I remember this one time, not too long ago, I was at school, and on this particular day, I knew that I was going to get some new tyres on my ute, and the tyres were going to cost me about $900. So I pulled $900 out, which I never do. I don't normally do that. I'm normally the live by the card. But I knew they didn't have an FBOS machine at this place I was going, so I pulled the money out and put it in my wallet. And I went to school, and because I don't normally put money in my wallet, I put my wallet on my desk just so I could see where it was and I could make sure that I didn't lose it. Because I thought, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? I've just drained my bank account to pay for these tyres. I lose it. How am I going to pay for them? But you want to know what happened? I got in the car and I got halfway home and I said to Tane, "Have you seen my wallet?" He said, "No, you normally keep it in there." Well, we looked in there, wasn't there. I looked in the other spot in the car where I keep it, wasn't there. I thought, oh, that's all right. I must have put it in my bag. It'll be okay. When I get home, it'll be in my bag. So I got home, looked in my bag, and it wasn't there. And I could feel this emotion inside me rising up. I thought, oh, no, this isn't good. I'm starting to worry. Anyway, I thought, right, yeah, it must be at school. So I sent the boss a text and said, would you mind, because she lives across the road from the school, would you mind going and just checking on my desk in my classroom? Because my wallet should be on there. It's got a little bit of money in it. I know how much it is, so if it goes missing, I'm going to blame you. But can you put it in? If it's there, can you put it in your pocket? I get a text about half an hour later, the wallet's not there. Thought, oh, one of those cheeky little scoundrel of a kids from my class must have stolen my wallet. No, drats. So I got to school the next morning, and this was the day where, you know, like, I'd even rung Tone's mum and said, "Hey, I haven't left my wallet down at your house. My wallet's not in your car." I thought about all the places that I'd been that day, and I'd contacted all the people, and I went to every length to find this darn wallet. But I couldn't find it. So I get to school and say, I'll just have a look around my room. And when I got to school that day, do you know what I did? I looked around the room. I got down on my knees and I was like, I was a vacuum cleaner going along the floor to try and find this wallet. And I located it hidden. They must have pulled this cupboard out. And when they pushed the cupboard back, it got caught underneath it and pushed behind all this stuff. And I found it. See, when you recognize something valuable is lost, you will do anything to ensure that it's found. And when we don't consider the value of something that is lost, is that we'll never reach. Until we recognize how lost we were before we were found, when we recognize this, it is this that compels us to reach out. I've shared this story before. Tane and I do a lot of conversation. Well, we used to. Now that Tane's pregnant, she seems to go to bed at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She sort of gets home from school and hops on the bed and she's gone. You know, like the other night we got back from conference and while we were at conference, the beds were really, really hard and I'm not used to a really hard bed. And so I decided to sleep on the couch to try and get a decent sleep, which didn't occur. So I didn't really have a good sleep for the week. So when we got home, I hopped on my bed at home. I was preparing a message and I thought, oh, this is so good. Oh, God, you're good. Yeah. Lying on this bed. And I set the tone. I said, 5 more minutes and I'll be ready to come to bed. I'll finish the sermon. She said, yep, no worries. Well, in that 5 minutes, you know what occurred? The unthinkable occurred. Tone fell asleep. But that's not too bad. Like, whatever. But because she was so tired, she started snoring. And the snoring was so loud. I remember as I was lying there thinking, I'm never going to fall asleep. I'm so tired, but I just can't. Has anyone ever had that before? Husbands and wives, the other one's snoring and you're thinking, this is so loud. And I'm thinking to myself, do I grab her by the nose? Do I put a blanket over her head and try and stop it? Do I pray for it? But I know that, you know, you never wake a sleeping bear. So I didn't do it. I just had to endure it. But that's a side topic. But Tone and I, we'd like to spend a lot of time whilst we're, just before we go to bed. That's where we catch up for the day. Sometimes in and of the day, it's, you know, like, we just must be tag team. I'm going this way, she's going that way. And we say, g'day, how you going? And then before bed, we catch up. And Tone said this statement not long ago. She said, I wonder where I would be if it wasn't for Jesus and him finding me. I wonder where I'd be. When we recognize how lost we were, it compels us. Something springs forth within us. You know the relief when you finally find something that's lost? I'll tell you what, the relief when I found that wallet. It's like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. Hey, this morning, God, would you put in our hearts some specific people in each of our worlds that are lost? You know, there's people in my family that are lost. My next door neighbor's lost. God, would you give us a heart check for the lost around about us? Because his mission was to come and seek and save that which was lost. I think as believers, we sometimes get it a little wrong if we endeavor to protect what we prefer rather than pursue what he loves. I think in order for us to reach those around about us is that we must first establish that people matter. In spite of our differences, in spite of our preferences, people still matter. Because Jesus died for all. He died for all and he has a desire for all to come into relationship with him. You know, Trev would say something along these lines. I was going to text him to get his specific wording. But it went something like this. Give me eyes to see the loss to the measure that I can bear. Something along that line. Because Jesus' heart breaks for the lost. And he desires that all would be found. In Joel 3 verse 14 it says, thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive. Yes, it's speaking of end times. But it's also speaking of now. As there are multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. And we have a responsibility in the valley of decision to proclaim the good news, to set the captives free, to open blind eyes, to heal the deaf, so that people may know him. You know, and I don't think there's one approach or one way to reach out to the world around about us. You see, God has gifted each of us. And every one of us is uniquely and differently gifted. So it's not necessarily about the approach or the way that we could reach others. It's just that we actually do that in the style and way that you can. You're important. We must create. You see, God says, would you reach in a way that I've called you to reach? We must create room in our world for opportunities to intercept a life. And that interception, I don't know about you, but that interception can come at the most inconvenient times. And sometimes it can come at the most convenient times. Would you just simply make room in your world to be available that when God speaks, you can respond? And as I wrote that this week, I felt in my spirit, God said, I'm going to challenge that. And at the most inconvenient time, someone sent me a text message asking a question about something to do with Jesus. And I remember thinking to myself, I could so easy just go to bed and pretend I haven't read that. Because they weren't on an iPhone. You know those iPhones that sends a blue message and you can see when they've actually read it? You know, like, and when you see that they've read it, you kind of get this, well, okay, when are you going to start replying? I can see that you've read it. Well, this was green, so I knew that there was no way that they're going to know that I've read it. And God challenged me. It might be inconvenient, but they're important. You see, if we ask someone, do they care about someone, how someone reached out to them, I don't think that they care about the method that someone reached out to them. I think that they care that someone actually reached out to them, because it was in that someone reaching out that they encountered the Savior of the world. That's what they care about, that someone was reaching out. In closing, I might get the musos to come up. I've got one story to share that puts into context about how we are to reach out, the qualities we are to have in our own lives. And it's a story that comes from Mark 2. You notice a lot of my stuff comes from Mark at the moment. I said that earlier. Well, this is Mark 2, a little bit before. It's the story where Jesus heals a paralyzed man. We'll start reading in verse 1. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. For you and I to reach those around about us, there are two qualities we must have that we can find in this passage. Firstly, we must have a heart of compassion. And secondly, we must put effort to our compassion. We must put action to the need we see around about us. You know, like I was thinking about this story, picturing this story in my mind. You know, for me, it's a great example of a life group. There is one person who's in need. You see, he's unable to walk. He's unable to move. And then there are four others in his group that make a determination in their heart that they're going to serve this person. You see, these guys, they hear that Jesus is back in town. But let's picture this for a moment. They hear that Jesus is back in town. So they decide that they're going to take their friend and make contact with Jesus. They're going to be deliberate about it. I don't doubt that there would have been some inconvenience in taking this guy to encounter Jesus. I've had to carry a coffin before, and the weight of that coffin is an inconvenience to the carrier. I can imagine these four blokes carrying this crippled person. You know, this is the picture I've got in my head anyway. I've just got the picture of a, you know, like a piece of wood on either side with a bit of calico over the top. And he's just sitting on it, and each corner they're picking them up. I reckon that would have been inconvenient for them. I reckon in that moment of taking them, I don't know how far they had to travel. I don't know. I don't think it was next door. I don't think they just had to go up and move next door. I think they had to take him a short distance. And I think there would have been inconvenience. I think they would have needed encouragement from one another to keep going on. I think someone would have said, hey, let's have a break here. No. We want to keep going to encounter Jesus. But who knows? When your compulsion is so strong, it overrides the inconvenience. You know, and then I think these guys, they would have got to the house, maybe a bit tired, a bit puffed out. And then they see that they can't get in. There's so many people there. I reckon they would have been a little bit disheartened. I reckon they would have been a little bit discouraged. a little bit deflated. You know, I think in their head, they've mapped it out. I know I do that sometimes. I map it out. It's going to go this way, and then this person's going to say this, and this person's going to do that, and then, yeah, they're going to see Jesus. Woo! And they've mapped it out, and it didn't go to plan. And so then they say someone has this crazy idea. Well, how about we get him up on the roof? And just imagine, I know it probably wasn't a building like our one, but just imagine if you've carried a cripple all the way here. And there's so many people in here. You go, right, I will get on the roof. What, do you just pull the masking tape out of your pocket and tape this crippled person to the calico, so when you throw him up on an angle, he's not going to fall out? Now, this fella can't move. Just imagine the logistical nightmare. Just imagine the fear. I just picture myself as the cripple. And they're picking me up to try and carry me onto the roof. And the fear in my eyes as I look down. I've gone skydiving. But I reckon the fear would override that. There's a video of me skydiving. And on this video, they say when you do the training, keep your head back like that. They say you've got to keep your head back so it doesn't shake around and whatnot. Well, I reckon my head must have been so far back against the instructor and holding me that, you know, the fear in me, and I'm looking out, and then who knows when you skydive, he's sitting on the edge, but you're dangling out, looking down. There's no looking down. Well, I can just imagine that's what it's like for this crippled person. But one thing I know is there's always obstacles in bringing people into the presence of Jesus. But don't let the obstacles stop you on your mission to getting a friend to encounter Jesus. Is there anyone who is like me when they read the story, they begin to picture what's actually occurring? The deflation when they arrive and see that they are unable to get in. Then I picture these floor blokes trying to get him on the bed, on the roof. Makes me laugh, that one. The challenge, the fear of the crippled man. Now, I'm not for defacing public property. But what I love about this story is they did whatever it took to get the friend to Jesus. This morning, who is the one that needs to be lowered into the presence of Jesus? Who is the one who needs to, you need to rip open the roof and show them the grace and love of Jesus? Who is the one this morning? Think about it personally. Who's the one in your world? And then in verse 5, something amazing happens. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." You know what I love about verse 5 is that I picture Jesus looking up and four mugs looking down through the hole. And Jesus actually says to those four, "It's your faith that has healed this crippled man." He says, "It's because of your faith that your friend is no longer paralyzed." It wasn't the faith of the paralyzed man. It was the faith of the four. Today, church, it's because of your faith, not the faith of the paralyzed man. It's because of your faith that your friends will encounter Jesus. It's because of your faith that people's lives will be changed. Not their faith, your faith. So the two things we need are compassion. Compassion. When our hearts are moved with compassion. Compassion is seeing people with Jesus' passion. You know, we must have the next thing. It's all well and good to see them with Jesus' passion. But if then that doesn't compel us to put action to it, without effort, our compassion is not put into motion. This morning, would you be strategic? Would you be deliberate about encountering the Savior of the world? You might be here this morning and you're saying, "This Savior of the world that you're talking about, I don't know him." That's okay. His name's Jesus. He loves you. He desires to be with you. He desires to have a relationship with you more than you'll ever know. He desires for a relationship with you. I encourage you this morning. We're going to sing a song in a moment. And as I was preaching, there's two people that I'd love the opportunity to pray with. That's people that are saying, this Jesus you're talking about, I want to get to know him. I want to get to know him. I don't have all the answers. I don't want you to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But there's one thing I do know. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He's pursuing you. And he'll continue to pursue you. He pursued me. And it didn't matter how hard I tried to run away sometimes. He's always faster. I was never a good runner. My physique's not a running physique. But he wants to pursue you this morning. But then there's other people that I feel, they want an increase of faith. Because it's your faith that's going to encounter your world. Now, we've been deliberate. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to have guest speakers. You know, next week, we've got a speaker that I had, well, Tony and I had, used to go to church with him when we were in Brisbane. And he was a ratbag. And he'll probably tell you some of his story. He was a ratbag. And Jesus encountered him. And then with his parents, they started a church. And he's running a youth and young adults ministry in Brisbane, where I reckon, I think that from last count, it was 120 people every week. And that's from one encounter. So invite your friends. But if you want an increase of faith, the courage to be able to minister to your friends, to be able to minister to your neighbour, to be able to minister to those around you. When we sing a song, come on out. Be strategic. Be deliberate. And touch his hem of his garment. Because in that moment, things will change. In that moment, the trajectory of your life will change. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that your Holy Spirit's here. We thank you that your Holy Spirit's ministering to people. Lord, I pray that you'll increase our faith and it will be our faith. It'll be our faith that people respond to you because of our faith. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of grace. We thank you that you're pursuing us. Your heart beats for us. Lord, we pray that you'll even give each of us a heart check for the lost. Remind us of what you've done for us personally. So that out of a reminder of what you've done for us personally, you'll compel us to go. You'll compel us to be inconvenient. You'll compel us to be uncomfortable at the sake of someone's eternal comfort. Eternity is a long time. We pray you'll increase us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.